Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
I must confess that my mind is such a discombobulated mess right now. It's been a difficult week. I have written and rewritten a message for this morning. I even confused myself thinking today was Father's Day. It's next week, so don't celebrate today? No, honor your father and mother always. I know, I joke about that. But I'll tell you what, I think this morning we need to start, if you open, I'd always encourage you to follow along with me, open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. There's something I need to talk about this morning before I get into our regularly scheduled program of Philippians. And as you're turning your way to Ephesians 6, let's open in another word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this day. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you for our new identity in Christ Jesus, that we are a new creation in Christ that you've created unto good works. I pray that we do walk in them. I pray that we do obey your will, that you want everyone to be saved and to know the truth and to behave like we should, as man was created in your image, to live and display your values, your morals. Lord, as this world continues to spiral down into spiritual darkness, my prayer is that we remain steadfast. Steadfast in your power, in your might, and that we shine as lights in the dark world, that other people might see Christ in us, that hope of glory, and latch on to you. Lord, we're here to serve you. It's a joy and a privilege to serve you when we realize the amazing work that you did through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, as this spiritual battle seemingly is ramping up all around us, I pray that you help us remember what we have in Christ, this armor that you've provided, the weapon you've provided to stand fast, that we may stand in this evil day and then stand before you at that Bema Seat judgment with joy. As we look forward to all of that, Lord, I ask that you guide the message this morning, every word that comes out of my mouth. You know how feeble our own efforts are in our own flesh, and I trust you that you'll bring us spiritual wisdom and understanding that we can go forth from this place edified and encouraged of who you are and who you made us to be in Christ. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It'll be one of those heartfelt messages that I probably won't look at my notes at all today. Ephesians chapter 6, we are reminded of a lot of, there's some father's thing in here. I've got to start back at verse 1. You probably know I want to talk about the armor of God here. But in Ephesians 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him." Now this is going to be a bit of a two-part Father's Day message because I forgot today's not Father's Day for one, but also because of the events that took place in my life this week. And I like bringing forward God's word to the reality of everyday life. A lot of times I think that churchgoers get confused. I don't think anybody here, so don't get me wrong there, but when I was church hopping, shopping, whatever you'd like to call it back in my day, there's a lot of ignorance in the churches, but it's like everything stays within these walls, and then once you leave, it's back to whatever you're doing, right? So Monday through Saturday, it's what I want to do, it's my life, whatever, goes. But then we get to Sunday morning and like, now let's act Christian. All right, so that's, again, I don't see that attitude here, but just in my experience, I've seen it a lot. So that brings me around to, here are just some do's and don'ts, right, from God. This is the way God expects believers to live. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But the other side of that, of course, children, obey your parents, because that's the first commandment with promise. You honor your father and your mother. You listen to the wisdom that your parents give. Then it will go well with you. You may live long in the earth. And I've joked before about how many times that it seems, as a parent, one of my main jobs is keeping my children alive, because they like to do things that are quite destructive to themselves, right? And I was a child once. I did those same foolish things, and I get it. But there is the flip side of that, because it says in verse 4, fathers, that's why I said it's part 1, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The spiritual fight that we go through on a day-to-day basis, we can't escape it. It's one thing I want to mention. But at the home, that's our base. That our home should be this place where we can get equipped, feel like we're in this place of solace, this place of safety, where the father specifically is bringing up his house in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's where, I don't want to say it's ground zero, but that's where it begins, right? When the children then grow up and they go out into the world, it's that foundation that we leave, fathers specifically, but of course, mothers, you're involved in that too. I get that. It's that foundation that we're laying so that when our children go out and about in the world, they can stand against the spiritual evil that they go through. Now, this week, I've been through a few different things, praying for people that have asked, called me up for prayer, not even saying anything about it. Like, that doesn't matter. God knows. He'll serve it. I'm happy to stop what I'm doing right now and pray. I didn't say all those words, by the way. I just said, absolutely, I'm praying for you right now. And yes, I did stop my day job and pray right then and there. It's very important to take the spiritual life seriously. We don't see the spiritual world with these eyes. We don't hear spiritual stuff going on with these ears, but we surely can sense it. And our prayers are, the Holy Spirit is our connection directly to God. Our prayers go to Him, direct to Him. That's pretty awesome, considering I was dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God from my own rebellion. But the moment I trusted in Him, then He came into this earthly body with His Holy Spirit. Don't ask me how that works. I don't get it. But they fit in there, these spirits too, right? You think about that one guy, Legion, who had 1,000 evil spirits inside of his body. How does that work? I don't know. But it's real. I take God literally for what He says, unless He says, this is what this picture means. Right, which you get a bunch of that in Revelation, but it's real, it's true. And that's my point. So when someone's asking for help, something is burdening them, yes, I will pray. And I want to encourage us fathers, especially because I thought it was Father's Day, is that the kind of household you're leading? And this was a reality check for myself as well. Is that the kind of household that I'm leading? Or when we come to church, am I living it out still here? Or what happened this week, which I got to bring up, when we go to a Christian co-op event, are we living it there? Because it was at that event that some children were acting satanically. They were harsh upon an individual with words and actions, threatenings, actually. Very much out of line. Acting like bullies. These were teenagers. But I wasn't there. It was not where I was during my work hours, so too bad I couldn't go, unfortunately. Were there adults there that seriously trusted in the grace of God? Yes. But it was unknown until after this whole get-together was done, and one of the mothers had to send a text out and said, I can't let this go. So praise the Lord for her, whose child was abused during that time. With words, by the way, which is a verbal only. But still, it's that action that, is this what we want the world to see? And now I'm getting all jacked up. Because I can't take it sitting down. okay? And you're gonna see a lot of energy and emotion from me this morning, but I cannot stand for that. I remember talking with my son about that on the way here. My wife was, once she got that text, like, okay, kids, we need to have a talk right now. So again, as a pastor, I gotta ask that challenging question, which you don't have to answer in front of anybody. Is that true in your house? When stuff like this comes and hits home, your children, yourself, do we go straight to God about it? Talk to Him about it? Pray about it? Make a difference? Because I told my son, if that was you and I found out about that, I'd be on you. I am not letting that go. This is unacceptable behavior, especially in a Christian co-op event. But I have to say what happened, the parents there, where were they? Right? I don't want that to be me. And I hope that's the same for all of us here. I don't want that to be me. I want to be like essentially what it says down here in verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, the servants, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is in heaven. Right? All of our rewards ultimately come from Him who we serve. And the moment we trust that God saved us from our sins through Jesus Christ and the cross, we're His servant. We're His child. Also, we're the children of God, but that comes with... this guy probably kicked this pulpit a lot, I'm sorry. But it's going to come with that desire to serve Him. Because as children, I know that there's that rebellion in us when our parents are like, can you pick this up? Can you put that there? Part of us, I was there as a kid too, says, I don't want to do that right now. But most of the time, they're like, okay, and they just do it. Right? Because it's serving the parents. It's like ingrained in us. That's what we ought to do. We have this conscience knowing good and evil from the Garden of Eden, right? So we know what's right. Verse 6, man, I love that verse. Where verse 5 ties into it, I know. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, reverence, in other words, knowing they've got the power. You can have this job or not. I've got that power, right? So serve them with singleness of heart as unto Christ, because that's who we ultimately serve. But verse 6 has that, I know what your flesh is going to want to do. Verse 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't just fake it till you make it, right? That phrase that goes around today. Don't just go through the motions and make it look good, but actually serve from the heart, making sure that what we're doing is a good work and not just to please them. As we're serving the Lord Christ, we're not serving men. It's that convenient byproduct, right? When we serve the Lord Christ, then those around us are edified. But it's that kind of a thing that just brings the spiritual warfare to the forefront of my mind. I know we go through it on a day-to-day basis. Some days seem easier than others. But every single day, this stuff is real. We pray for each other. We have the long list of prayers because these things are real. We need help with all of this stuff. We come here to church, like was already said, for the mutual edification of the faith that we share. And to be encouraged and edified by God's word. But then we come on down through all of this, because I didn't want to dwell too much on Father's Day. We're doing that next week for sure. You know that's coming. verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I found it fascinating that there's three different Greek words there basically for strength. Coming from dunamis, it's the base word for dynamite in the English, or kratos and ischios. Fun words to try and say, but they're different words, but they describe different kinds of power and strength. Right? Dunamis, that dynamite, that potential for great power. Ischios is like actual, I don't want to say physical strength, because you know God is beyond that. But it's His power, that kratos, He's the creative power that He has to make something from nothing. Right? That's where I remember kratos was being used before. But where do we stand? Right? I know I come up here and I preach things like, is that going to be me? So we probably have thoughts like, what difference can I make? How much power do I really have? Well, when we put our faith and trust in God to get us through it, we've got enough to make it. I can't do stuff just on my own power. My faith is in God to get me through whatever situation I'm in. Like this one, I'm praying for those that were affected by this, but I'm also praying for the perpetrators, because God's will is that all are saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Christ died for them too. I'm hoping that this event wakes them up and say, wow, that was just not good. Right? So we pray for both sides of this sort of thing, that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth, but we stand in His power. Verse 11 says, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Devil. The methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where our fight truly resides. That's the power of prayer, really, because it goes beyond this physical world, and God does amazing things behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. Since we are engaged in this spiritual warfare, and this stuff is real on a day-to-day basis, and it becomes prevalent, it comes to the forefronts of our minds when stuff like that happens, we take on to us the whole armor of God. We remind ourselves who we are in Christ Jesus, but here it also says that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, I said before, I can't take stuff like that sitting down. I'm serious about that. I want to stand against it. And that's why I've taught before, or preached before, about drawing that proverbial line in the sand. Make sure we know where that line is. So when something like this comes up, I can say, we're talking about this now, or yes, I will pray about that right now. Not going to put it off. This is important. It's happening now. I'm doing it now. Right? The whole day-to-day stuff, God takes care of that. He always gives us what we need on a daily basis. To me, the spiritual is far above and beyond. We can go to our day job, and you know, most of us have faith that that day job will be there. But for some of us, like we've been praying about, jobs come and go. So that it's not a guaranteed thing. And like we even read here, you masters do the same things unto them. So don't just be that belligerent manager, supervisor, boss, whatever you want to call it, but rather be of the benevolent sort, knowing that the rewards come from Christ. So does Christ have the power to grant us a day job, to give us the finances that we need or the insurance that we need? Yes, He does. He'll fill in all these details. Most of the time we can't see the future, really can't, but He holds it all together. Colossians 1:16 comes to my mind a lot. By His word, all things consist. Is that where my trust really resides? Or am I trying to do this in my own power? And I'm asking and saying those things out loud because it was my own mental fight for years. And as I was coming unto the knowledge of the truth, I'll be candid again, at the very beginning of discovering what rightly dividing even meant, I kept asking the question to God, or basically begging, praying Him, please fill me with as much wisdom as I can handle every day. Because I need to know this. This is far and above superior than any wisdom the world will try and teach. I was reminded of this program that my employer does that rewards you for wellness living. And I'm air quoting that because some of those things don't help. It's that psychobabble stuff that's do these things and you'll feel better, do better, whatever, which I know are meaningless, but I get gift cards, so I'll just run the program and not pay attention because I know that there's far better stuff in here than it will ever be done by some guy with 10 letters after his name. I just don't care. And I know we were talking this morning, too, about the difficulty of attaining certain jobs because you don't have that piece of paper. That's worldly thinking, right? If someone obviously proves that they can handle this job and have been doing it for years, what does that paper matter? And I had the paper. I had the paper that said I can do a little bit of rocket science, but that didn't get me a job. Where's the justice there? Oh, it's there because God was working behind the scenes to bring me eventually here right now.
Yay.
So praise the Lord for that. Yeah, I totally agree. Now, looking back, I am so thankful I never got any job like that. as this is just way better. But did I see this coming back then? No. I was thinking, I've got $200 and I don't know where else I'm gonna go for money. I put my resume out there everywhere. Was I overqualified for some jobs? Yes, but I didn't get them because somebody had 10 years experience. Can't blame them for that. How could I, you know, what was I gonna do? But then hopefully I shared this with you. I had moved back to Oshkosh because I was about to get married in 4 months and then realized that, yeah, I've got no income. I had put away certain money in a certificate of deposit when those actually like paid you back more than a tenth of a percent or whatever it is these days. But that wasn't coming until after I would run out of money. So I was praying a lot about that. What do you want me to do, God? As I didn't know, I put in my, they sort of said that. I went to a couple of, what are those called? Temp agencies or recruiters, something like that. And they had me do a couple of tests to see how apt I was on the computer, which, not boasting about myself, but the person that was doing that testing with me was like, wow. So I like, why did I get good at all this keying in of stuff? Well, that's a longer story. Going back to my days as a quality auditor for Oscar Mayer. So that's the job I got out of college with my rocket science degree, by the way. I was able to quality test Oscar Mayer meats. So yes, I know exactly how hot dogs are made. I know what goes into bologna. I'll never eat it again. Going to work, no matter what, I always smelled like hot dogs. And coming back and taking a shower, still didn't do it. Yep, smelled like hot dogs my whole tenure there. Whole other story. But what was crazy about that is they had all these stacks of paper because when their system went down, they had to record weights and measurements and other stuff by hand. And so I had to ask, who's responsible for putting all these in? And the person that was training me is like, oh, quality is. Okay, when are we going to do this? Because it's like a huge stack of paper. Like, doesn't someone audit this? And they're just like, well, if you get time, this is how to do it. So they showed me how to key in all the numbers. And at that time, I hadn't actually, you know, done the number pad thing very much. I'm going to teach myself how to do it. Yeah. 2 years of that, because that's how long it took of getting through that huge stack of paper. And I got quick at it. So much so that when I was training someone else how to do it when it went down, he's like, you're like a data ninja. And he was a really funny guy, by the way. But anyway, when I tested for my computer aptitude, that's why that person's like, whoa. So does God know the future from the beginning, even though I had no idea that I was training myself for a job that I still hold today? Isn't that amazing? God can do all of that stuff. So what is our job as a Christian, as a believer in Christ? Because I have to define Christian, as absurd as that is today, that the Christian is a sincere believer that Christ died for their sins on the cross. And he was buried and he rose again the third day. So bringing that all around, how did I do that? Okay, I got to finish my story and then I'll come back to this. So I went out to those temp agencies and I had my resume there, whatever they had, whatever numbers they had, I don't even know, typing skills and that sort of thing for like 2 weeks. And I heard nothing from them, nothing. And all of a sudden, one day I get a call while I was out and about and they asked me, can you go in for a drug test? Okay. Like, okay, we scheduled it at the local hospital there in Oshkosh. So I went over there and they just said, just call us back when you're done. Fine. So I go in there, do the cup thing, come back out, call them. Like, okay, I did the drug test. Now what? I was all confused. And they said, well, we'll get the results real quick. They usually, there probably was fax at that time. And they go, they'll fax it over right away. And they're like, oh, yep, here it comes. Okay, you passed. Do you want a job tomorrow? Like, yeah. And so they gave me that job tomorrow, which was the temporary assignment. And if I proved myself that I could handle the job, they would hire me full on for the company I work for today. And there's a lot of other silly stories that go along with that. But it set the stage, you know, even though I didn't know what was going on, I had very little understanding of scripture at that point, although I was reading the Bible fervently. My heart was for God, and I wanted to seek him out in all things. So can God take care of the details? Yes, absolutely. When these things come up, here's an opportunity to have an outward sign of the inward change. To say, yep, I'll stop what I'm doing to pray. To talk to someone who is acting horribly and saying, there's a better way. Or like I somewhat joked, but it was a real thing, when someone in, I think it was Walmart, asked, said, I'm going to hell for that, and said, how about heaven? Or whatever I said. I don't even remember what I said anymore. But it's those opportunities when you go through your day-to-day basis. Or how about this one? When my coworker all of a sudden turned around to me and said, so what is heaven like? And that totally threw me off. Like, okay, we can talk about here, right here in the cubicles. Let's do that. Right? So I shared what I could at the time. It was kind of feeble, to be honest, because I still wasn't very versed in scripture. But these are war stories. They're mine. I'm sure you have yours. But what I want to encourage us in is, as we're studying the book of Philippians and getting into that mindset of servitude, there takes this, it's a maturing process to go from, yes, I truly believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day, to, I'm going to act like Christ. There's definitely a maturing process between that point and acting like Jesus, because what God did... This is my experience talking. What God does is cleanse us from within. We fill ourselves with the Word of God, and we start realizing by His Holy Spirit, I don't want to do this anymore. Whatever the this may be. Because there's many things that we grow up with, we go through. We've all got baggage to unload. I get that. Doctrinally as well as day-to-day actions. And we realize that some things don't honor God, some things do honor God. And I'll tell you... tell you this too, because it was on our minds and experience this week dealing with music. There's secular music, there's Christian music, and within Christian music there's not really any doctrinal music, but they call it Christian, and then there's solid doctrinal music, right? And it took me a while, because I was way over here in secular music world even after I was in Christ for a couple of years. But slowly the secular music got replaced with Christian music, and even that got replaced with the doctrinally sound music. So it was this gradual maturing process that took time over years. And now I think back, it's like, man, all that good music, and they wasted it with those words.
Right.
Like, how great would those songs be? And there's a lot of iconic songs that I'm sure are all coming to your minds. How great would it be if all of those were like, or even one of them was like, the armor of God? How cool would that be? Like, I was a Metallica fan. I don't mind confessing that. That's what I used to learn on guitar. That's what made me all excited to learn guitar. So can I do all the cool solos? Yep, but I don't care. Not anymore. I gave up almost all of that for the acoustic style. So if, Jim and Fran, if you can't do it, I'd really love hearing you here. But I can do acoustic guitar if we want to do that at some point. But I'd much rather play worshipful songs. Like, I can still do all that stuff, but I just don't care anymore. But that's what I'm trying to get at, is it's a maturing process. Because at that point, in my flesh, it's like, I don't want to give this up. I like it, right? But we mature past that. The only way we do that, though, is, man, I want to come back to this. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I got to start back in verse 1. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, so you can imagine how he shared his whole encounter, Acts 16, where he was thrown in jail unjustly. That was probably a really good story to share. He says, we are bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. This is not an easy life. They went to Thessalonica with a whole lot of contention. I believe, if I remember right, if you look in the book of Acts, there was this group of unbelieving Jews that was persecuting and getting a following. I think this might have been lewd fellows of the baser sort, as it says in the Old English. But they were persecuting Paul and his traveling companions as they were sharing the gospel. And when they had gone to a city and started preaching, these unbelievers came up and basically shoved them out of town or try to persecute him to the death. They did stone him at some point. Okay? But still, the point here is that they preached it with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So in other words, he could have went and demanded, you got to take care of our needs, because we're the apostles. He could have done that. But throughout Paul's epistles, he says, I chose not to do that, so that the ministry be not blamed. Now, he was the exception to that rule, I suppose, which is a whole other discussion. But he just look how candid he is here. I did this to serve God. It was not in vain. Planted the seeds and did the watering. Don't try to plant water. I don't think anything's going to grow. But God brings the increase, just like he says in 1 Corinthians. He's not seeking glory of them. He was doing it for God. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And that was the main reason of coming here. It's God's word that's going to work inside and bring that change to the outside. When we trust the gospel, that's the beginning. Now we can spiritually discern all of God's word, because these things are spiritually discerned. We have the mind of Christ, which allows us to really understand the meaning of the word of God. I brought up before how atheists will study the Bible. They'll know what the words say, sadly better than some Christians do, but they don't understand the true meaning behind it. They'll twist it. They'll take scriptures out of context to try and make their point. Are we equipped to point it in the right direction? Okay, that's another one of those pastoral rhetorical questions. But when I was growing up in Christ and realized this, that's why I kept begging and praying, fill me with as much wisdom as I can handle, because I want to be ready for any situation. That was my desire. Still is my desire, because I don't know it all. As much as I've tried and studied and all of that over the years, I still don't know everything. I still stumble over words, obviously, if I'm telling you to plant some water. But it's God's word that works effectually in us that believe, and it's going to bring about that outward change, seeing that outward change of what happened inwardly. And coming back to Ephesians 6, knowing that all that behavior that we read about at the very beginning is going to come from the foundation of the word of God set already. We got to understand the gospel, that's where it begins, because that's when we trust in Christ and have his own spirit inside of us. Then we come unto the knowledge of the truth, meaning we fill ourselves with God's word, listen to sermons that are preaching God's word, not the feel-good psychobabble like I brought up before, but ones that are based upon the word of God and their true meaning, sound doctrine. Could make a comment that it seems that those are falling by the wayside as well. And it's kind of hard to find, but they're out there. We're still here. And that's my encouragement both here and for next week. We can start stuff like that. We can be put on the map, if you want to think of it that way. We actually are on a map, on a church finder, a church locator, for those that preach doctrine. And God certainly has the ability to bring people here to hear it as he chooses. Now, I'm not going to be one to preach, man. I do wish we were full of people here every week, but for the purpose of equipping and sending out. Because this is not where all the work is done. Here we get edified and encouraged by God's word. Here we can bring all this doctrine to reality. We can see it around us, and that's my goal, is to embrace God's word as it is in truth, the word of God, like he said there in 1 Thessalonians 2, but allow it to work effectually in us, so when we go out shopping, or when I gotta go get gas after we're done here in the van, when I go there, is there an opportunity to share the gospel? And I've left tracts inside of gas pumps and stuff before, just to, you know, maybe they'll see it, maybe they'll read it. Tracts, to my experience, sort of sometimes work. I mean, I don't know the effects, how effective that they are. The most effective witness, though, is mouth-to-mouth, face-to-face. And so I look for those opportunities more than others. But coming back here, when we go out and experience the world like this, Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because that's where our spiritual warfare is, verse 12. So verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Are we surrounded by God's word? Do we have the foundation of Jesus Christ laid in our hearts to build upon it? Or is it some other sort of foundation that's a little bit shaky? Because he is that cornerstone. He is the one where everything else is going to fit perfectly into place. But he's got to be there. That's what I'm trying to say. Without that cornerstone, how do you build the house? Right? It's going to be your best guess. But with the cornerstone in place, you got that foundational measurement. It's what that's all about there. And he is the truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus prays in John 17:17. Or what we'd even looked at there in 1 Thessalonians 2. It is the truth, the word of God. It's not us that's just preaching, it's the word of God that is received in as it is in truth. Having your loins girt about with truth, it's having that belt on. And that's what holds up everything. It has to all be built on truth. So if we have questions, confusion about doctrine, seek it out from the author of truth. That's always been my encouragement. What does God say? What saith the scripture? Paul even says that. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. I hope everyone in this room and those listening online knows that when they trust that Jesus is their Savior, his blood paid for their sin, every believer has God's righteousness in that moment of faith. See? It's what it means. It's emphasized by that extra noise. We have his righteousness, which is by faith, and that righteousness is far and above superior than that of works. Now, Romans 10 gets into that. Why did Israel not attain to it? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. We could have righteousness by works. We could have righteousness which is by faith. We can earn one. The other one is received by grace alone. But righteousness by faith is so far and above superior, it makes works look like filthy rags, just like God says in Isaiah. And what kind of witness is that when we stand before Christ himself? Because every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What kind of witness do we have if we just say, well, I tried really hard at this and that, and I did this sort of thing, and I did that. What good are our works apart from him? And that's my main point there. Because they all fall short. It's Christ's work alone that allows us into heaven, but after that, we are expected to behave as a child of God and to do what's right, to show compassion like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, and live a life of kindness, of benevolence, of servitude, like we read in Philippians. So that's another point to bring up why we're studying that book, although I'm not even in Philippians probably today at all. It's just how it goes. Verse 14, having that breastplate of righteousness, so that is worn over your heart. You have God's righteousness. It cannot be taken from you. Even though my works may not be righteous, I still have the righteousness of God, which is by faith. It, knowing that is part of our identity in Christ. Verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Got to be ready for every opportunity. Had I been there at that co-op, I would not have known that that situation was coming, but had it been brought to my mind, like I told my son this morning, I would have been on it. Are we ready? Now, that's that rhetorical question I got to ask as I'm up here. Are we ready for stuff like that? Are we ready when we go out to wherever it is that we're going, whether it's I went to a football thing for the youth. That was a while ago, a couple of months ago, I think. But even there, meetings with some of the adults and having all sorts of spiritual conversation, even though it wasn't a Christian thing, that wasn't deemed as or labeled as a Christian thing, but as we're talking, I know that they were sincere believers anyway, but there's people around us. And while we were having that conversation, I was thanking God for the opportunity to edify each other, and I was praying, let ears be open. Like maybe I get to talk to somebody else, but I never really did. But still, those words can be heard. Oftentimes when I'm trying to have a conversation with my wife, and I realized long ago there is no private conversation with a house full of kids, but it's funny when they'll just ask us questions. So what did you mean by whatever? You know, it doesn't really matter. And we're like, usually my response is something like, if you want to eavesdrop, you just listen to the whole thing. Right? But just to be joking along with them. But the point is, people are listening. You know, if kids can do that and pick up on the words around it, adults can too. So are we ready with the gospel of peace? How that God reconciled the world unto himself through Jesus Christ. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Can't underestimate the power of faith. Do I take my God for who he says he is? And I'll be honest too, that's another one of those maturing processes to realize just how big and awesome our God is. As a young Christian, and what I mean by that is someone who just came to that saving knowledge of faith, we tend to not let God be as big as he is. We got to like almost test those boundaries and realize how awesome that he is. Or at least maybe that was just, I don't think it was just my experience. But the more we learn about who God says he is in his word, the more we realize, like I brought up before, Colossians 1:16, by his word all things consist. And how it's written in, I believe it's Job, how God hangs the earth on nothing. How crazy is that? But he just tells it to happen, and it happens. And all throughout history, as recorded in the Bible, so that would be the unbiased version of history, God fed millions of people by water through a rock, right? He caused, I'll bring this up, I'm sure, next week. Joshua, when he led Israel to Jericho, a strong-walled, very powerful city, let him conquer it in a week. And they didn't lift a finger, really, to do it. God did it, right? He brought the walls down. Does walking around and shouting bring down solid, thick walls? No, not in that power. But the obedience to God and God's power, yes. And what did God ask Joshua to do? He was saying, be strong, be courageous, keep my words. Keep that law, that what was given to Israel. Keep that law, do this, I'll take care of it. Right? God will fight for Israel. That's what he told them, that's what they were supposed to do. And when they followed after him, he would take care of all that they needed. I also remember the psalm, how that God number, he knows all the names of the stars, every single one. And if you've never had the opportunity to go where there's no light pollution and see the stars, I encourage you to try to make that happen. It is amazing, absolutely amazing. And to think that our God, who formed everything by his words, he knows all of those names. Like, I can't count that high. There's a number for it, but I can't count that high, right? It's absolutely amazing. But by faith, we can quench all these fiery darts of the wicked. He's gonna throw stuff at us all the time, cause doubt in our minds. And our flesh is gonna wanna go along with that. Who am I in this world? What kind of difference can I make? quite the difference. I could be part of God's plan for someone to change their eternity from the lake of fire to paradise. Really think about that. I could be part of that, and everyone of you listening to this can think that of themselves. I am potentially going to be part, I want to almost guarantee it, but I can't do that. Potentially I'm going to be part of someone's difference. I could be the one where I share the gospel, the light bulb turns on, they flip the switch and say, yes, that could happen. I could also be the one where I share the gospel and they punch me in the face. That could happen too. It hasn't happened to me yet. Hopefully it doesn't happen. But later, they do trust. And so I'll see that person up in heaven with God, with our Savior Jesus Christ. That could happen. But with our faith, do we take this faith that, yes, God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, like it says in Ephesians 3? Or how it was even brought up before that our Lord Jesus makes intercession for us, Romans 8. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, also Romans 8. How awesome is all of that? So we can quench all those fiery darts of the wicked. Anytime that we have doubt, any confusion, God is not the God of chaos, but of order. So we can quench all those things. Take the helmet of salvation. Put that helmet on. Know that you are saved by faith, apart from works. We didn't earn it. It wasn't merited by our works at all. It was not a debt that God had to pay, but he gave it to us by his grace. And because he gave it to us, because he sealed us with his own Holy Spirit, the only one with the authority to ever take that away is God. And he said with a resounding emphasis in Romans 8, nothing can separate you. So you can take that helmet of salvation and keep it right there because it will not be taken from you. The moment you trust in what Christ did for you, you're going to be with Christ forever. Where am I? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this is the one, yeah, we'll probably spend the rest of our time here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Isn't that a fascinating prayer of Paul? He says kind of the same thing in Colossians 4. I think we looked at that last week, but I don't trust my memory. Praying for all saints with all prayer and supplication. In Philippians, he says, praying with thanksgiving, right? Bring all your prayers and supplication before the Lord with thanksgiving. But we're praying always. This is his sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's how we fight the fight, the good fight of faith. Any doubt, any confusion coming into our life, it is written. It is written. Fight just like Jesus did against Satan, as it is recorded in the Bible. But also praying for all saints, like it says there in verse 18, to persevere. Where is that? Galatians 6 might be where it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Because are we going to get worn out in this life? Oh yeah, it was wearying. Thinking about all the stuff that I went through this week, it wasn't just the few things that I mentioned, there's some others, but time is just not with us this morning. I could share more. But I don't mind being candid and sharing how real the spiritual world is and the spiritual fight we are in to encourage us. Because this is like laying the groundwork for what I want to talk about next week, is that when somebody draws that line in the sand, takes a stand, like it says even here, having to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand, that creates a ripple effect. And so when that person takes a stand, regardless if it goes well with them or not, when they take a stand, it encourages others to do the same. And that's spiritual leadership. And that's what I want to be. I encourage us all to be like that and to continue praying without ceasing, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, bringing each other's prayers before God. It's not like he needs to hear a multitude of voices asking for something to answer it. He just needs one, really, if you think about it. God, Yeah, that's been on my mind this week too. God doesn't need numbers. Talk about that next week for sure. The one that comes across my mind is Gideon. He had the odds of 45 to 1 against him. He had 300 guys to his name. Who won? Gideon and the 300. Right? God doesn't need numbers. Sorry?
301, God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But God doesn't need numbers. He just needs, shouldn't even say needs. He desires the faithful. Can God work mightily through the faithful? Yes, absolutely. Can he still work what we would consider miracles today? Yeah, he surely can. So I want to encourage us that when Paul prayed here, pray for utterance that may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in bonds, that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we could argue that this was unique and given to the Apostle Paul. He was given this dispensation of grace, this mystery of, the message of reconciliation, or what Scripture calls the revelation of the mystery, it's combining those things, to share it with the known world. He says he did that. Right? Kind of messing up, it's Romans 15. Not going to rely on memory for this one. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. He just says, is it Romans 15? Roundabout through Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. Where is that? Shame on me for not following notes, huh? Well, it's in our... Oh, there it is, verse 19. I knew it was here somewhere. I just couldn't see it. Okay, Romans 15, verse 18, 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Christ Jesus in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. He's not going to boast in his works at all. It's just what God did through him to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Verse 19 says, through many mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And he talks about how this gospel is made known unto all nations. And just for a brief geography lesson, Illyricum was Dalmatia, or I believe that's the east side of, oh man, whatever that inlet is there by Italy. So as you go east across Italy, Dalmatia is like that region over there.
The Balkans.
The Balkans, okay, thank you. Yeah. I need help up here too. But then if you jump down to verse 26 in chapter 16, if you're following along with me, just kidding, verse 25, gotta do that one too. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, because it was committed to Paul, and to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He did do his job. Yet Paul continued to ask for prayer that he may continue to do his job. And so we pray for each other to share the words that others need to hear. Not just me up here in this pulpit, although prayers for that are nice. I will never turn those away. I pray for it. To be honest, I prayed for it this morning. That what I would speak here is true to God's word, edifying to everyone that hears it, but also this exhortation to go out and live it. Because this is not something that remains within these walls. I thank God we've got this building, but even if we didn't have this building, we're still the body of Christ. And we ought to live it out there, say out there, but everywhere that we go, to walk unto all pleasing, to quote Colossians 1, 9 through 12, somewhere in there. But that's our there's no greater joy to me than that. So there you have it, a from the heart message this morning based on real spiritual warfare that we go through on a day-to-day basis. We'll get Father's Day part 2 next week. Now, I started it a little bit this morning, but Today, we did want to celebrate what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross. So we have communion cups. If you'd like to partake, you may. If you do not wish to partake, you do not have to. It is not a requirement. For those that would like to, you may grab one. I will grab one now. But this is not a place where we preach that you have to do this. This is not an ordinance of God saying it is an absolute requirement. But to remember what God did through Christ on the cross, to remember that he did, in fact, break his body and shed his blood for everyone in the world to be saved from their sin, it is worth our time to remember that. And this gives us a good excuse to remember that. I know it's written in 1 Corinthians 11. That's where the scriptures we use to discuss this. We'll take this all together as I go through the scriptures. We'll take this together. Just a reminder with these fancy cups, man, we didn't have these when I was a kid. They open on both sides, so just make sure not to open the juice side when it's down. That would be a problem. We'll start, of course, with the bread side. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, just as a reminder, was not part of the Last Supper. He was not the missing member of the 12. He was persecuting those that believed Jesus was the Messiah at that time. And so when we read in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, he says, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Jesus had to tell him about this because Paul did not know or was not there, was not present. And when he says this here, "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." So we do this to remember Christ's shed blood, his broken body, and what he went through. Now, I'm always tempted to preach on this passage, or teach on this passage, rather, about the eating and drinking unworthily. Because the discussion here in Corinth was how they were not acting as one unit, one body. Not surprisingly, after chapter 11 comes chapter 12. And in that chapter, he talks about being the one body. They weren't communing. I don't know what the other word would be. I'm not that clever with play on words. There are all these individual cliques in Corinth, and they were contentious. But this should remind us of what God did through Christ and bring us into that one faith that we all share. Let's close our time now in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and love through Jesus Christ. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the mutual faith that we share. I thank you, God, for solving all of our needs through Christ Jesus and giving us the encouragement to keep on living this life, even if we feel weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing. I do ask for your help in giving us the boldness to speak as we ought to. As Paul wrote, that we ought to speak the gospel when the opportunity arises. May you help us to always be ready with our feet shod with the gospel, that we can make known Christ in us and live it out in this dark world, that others might see the light and come to a saving faith. Lord, we are so thankful for all that you do every day. May all honor and glory be yours. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.